sure is good to hear people sing from the heart, isn't it?
Well, if you want to take your Bibles today and open them up to the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I've really enjoyed my study through Ecclesiastes. I've learned so many things, and I hope that these applicable truths will help you in your daily walk. Now, we're going to be in chapters 8 and 9 today, and so that's where we'll be focusing. And if you haven't caught the first part of the series, that is on our website too. Our website is now searchable for sermons by topic, by date, by book of the Bible, by speaker. And so you can just click down there and pick it however you want. But this series is on there, starting right at the beginning of Ecclesiastes. And the title of the series was, Is There Real Purpose to Life? And so we've covered quite a few things, and we've come to understand from the Word of God that there is purpose to life. And a life viewed and lived through a godly perspective brings the fulfillment that the things of this world fail to bring. And I think that you probably are familiar with the disappointments in this world. But godly purpose in life makes all the difference. We saw that God intends for us to give an honest day's work, and then He rewards us by allowing us to enjoy the fruit of our labor, and He gives us a good night's sleep. Now, isn't that a great thing to have? Psalm 118:24 says, This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so we saw that God has given us this life to enjoy. Sin has corrupted that and makes it difficult at times. So some days are easy to enjoy, and other days are not so easy to enjoy. And sometimes disappointment comes. But God desires for us to turn our focus from the disappointments and the wickedness of mankind and turn toward the peace that is found in our loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He challenged us to be in His house. That's where you'll be encouraged, He says. In Ecclesiastes, He says, come into the God's house looking to be spoken to by God. With your heart ready to receive a special message. And I trust that God won't let you down. If you come seeking His truth, He'll give it to you. Next, we saw that God desires for us to turn from our disappointment in things to the satisfaction which contentment in God brings. And so we see that in our lives. And so we saw then that if I live my life day by day, rejoicing in the Lord, some days will be bad, but I have God's will to help me through those days. As a matter of fact, in those days, I can think of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And so what he said there in Ecclesiastes, that when you look back over your life, if you live every day for the Lord, you're going to have good days and you're going to have bad days, but when you look back over the whole picture, you're going to see how God had everything worked out for the best. And you'll be so excited that God used you even in those bad days. And so all we can do is live for Him day by day and let Him handle the big overall picture. And by the way, God knows, and He knows what is best, and He's working that out. So last week we talked about God desires for us to seek to gain the most important things in life. And what were those three things? We saw that your integrity is very important. In other words, your name. Or that's the aroma that your life puts off. You know, we talked about some animals put off a poor aroma, like a skunk. Right? Everybody knows. You're driving down the road and all of a sudden, whoo, did you get that? And we used to joke about that in the car, you know. Hey, is that you? And they go, no, that's a skunk, Dad. You know, we know that aroma right away what it is. And people know when they hear your name what they think about you. And so your reputation, your name is very important. Your integrity, we saw, your reputation. And by the way, your reputation is not just what people think of you now, but that's what they'll think about you and what you'll be known for after you're gone. And so that's important to keep too. So two of them was your integrity, your reputation, and the last thing was your eternal destiny. Today, I want to talk to you about the message in Ecclesiastes chapters 8 and 9 is wisdom by which to live by. Okay, if I'm going to have a fulfilling everyday life, how do I do that? I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, God, I'm going to live for you today. I'm going to live for you tomorrow. Come rain, come sunshine, come snow or blizzard. Lord, I'm going to live for you, but how? It's nice to know some practical things, isn't it, on how to live for God? And so in Ecclesiastes, he said, here's some different things that he's tried. And in according to God's word here, he's going to show us what really makes a difference in your life. What is wisdom to live by? So here in chapter 8, let's look at verse 1. And I'm going to read a couple verses here. And then we're going to start breaking them down and learning some practical wisdom. So verse 1 says, who is as the wise man? That's interesting. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of the thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. So I counsel thee to keep the king's commandments, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil way, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of the king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. So, here we stop for a minute, and let's look into God's Word and say, Lord, what wisdom do you have for me today? I want wisdom. By the way, God says, if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now, when you give to someone liberally, that means you give them all that they want and all they can handle and more. And when we ask for wisdom from God, He promises to give it to us. So what is wisdom? Well, there's two different kinds of wisdom, and we've talked about these somewhat in the past, but let's just review them real quickly. What are the two kinds of wisdom? There's the worldly wisdom. That's the way the world says you should do things. And then there's godly wisdom. That's the way God says to do things. Have you ever noticed that they're different? The world wants you to do this, and God says to do this. In other words, the world says if someone does you wrong, what do you do to them? You get even. You give them even a little bit more. Nobody in this world's happy just to get even. If somebody hits you, you know, do you just hit, so, you know, let's see, how hard did he hit? Now let's see, okay, I hit you exactly the same back, so now we're even. No, nobody does that. You ever watch kids, if someone hits one, what's the other one do? He lays into him as hard as he can, right? He's going to get even and then a little bit more. That's just the way the human wisdom and philosophy thinks. Someone does something to you, you do it back to them even more. What does God say? God says, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Now, if I bump into somebody, I appreciate it if they, and I say, I'm sorry, I appreciate if they understand that it was an accident. And don't hit me back as hard as they can. You know, when I'm driving down the road, sometimes I'll come to a stop sign and I'll look both ways. And every once in a while, I'll pull out and I miss somebody. You ever do that? Someone was in your blind spot and you didn't see them and you start to pull out and you hear these tires go, you know, maybe you pull out and accelerate as fast as you can to keep from getting hit or whatever. But you know what? I am really appreciative when I go, oops, sorry, that the guy just waves, you know, and he goes on his way. You know, what could happen? You could have what they call road rage. Do we have road rage in North Dakota? You know, I don't know if it's extreme as in some other states, but, you know, the guy's shaking his fist and he's swearing at you and carrying on. You see, the world's philosophy is get even. Let your emotions go. Handle things and settle them now. God says do unto others is what? You would have them to do unto you. Different philosophy. There's many other things in God's wisdom, but what we need to do is realize this, that first of all, that man's wisdom is limited. If we're going to follow man's ways of doing things, we are limited by certain factors. Actually, man's wisdom only goes as far as experience can take him. Now, that's a tough thing. You can only have as much wisdom as you've had experience in. It only goes as far as observation can take you. All right, so sometimes I didn't do it myself, but I've seen someone else do it. How many have ever learned by watching someone else do something? That's a good way to do things. But how many of you would want to get into a jet fighter and learn to fly that thing by experience and by watching someone? I think that I would need a little bit more assistance before I could fly a jet fighter. And you know what? And so that's the third one. It says man's wisdom only goes as far as the counsel can take you. You may have taken a class on flying, right? And then you would start to develop your experience in your class. And I would rather fly in a simulator the first few times than in the real thing. What's that simulator do? It gives you experience in a safe way. And so we're realizing here that so my wisdom is limited. All man's wisdom is limited. It's limited by experience, by observation, by the counsel I receive from others, and it also only goes where man has gone before. You can't give me counsel, something you haven't done. Well, I'll take that back. People do give counsel for things they've never experienced before, but that's bad counsel. It's not founded. And so that's what man's counsel or man's wisdom does. But God's wisdom takes you to all those places and more. God's wisdom takes you to all those places and more. Here is an example. I'm going to take you to the book of Daniel. And I got to be careful on my time because when I get into Daniel, I have such a good time in this book. If you follow it towards the further on in your Bible, from where we are, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, Isaiah, and then we go through Ezekiel, Daniel. So turn to Daniel chapter 2, and I'm going to read to you the account of Daniel. I'm going to start in verse 27. Well, actually, I'm going to start in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. I decided to do that this morning as I was studying over and I changed my notes here. I should have written it down. Who is Daniel? Well, Daniel was a godly young man who lived in Israel. Israel had turned away from God and became an ungodly country, even though it had been founded on the Lord. And he still loved God. But even though he loved God, he lived in a country who had turned away from God. And when the opposing armies came against Israel and God no longer would protect them because of their sin, he was taken into captivity. He ended up in the land of Babylon. You ever heard of Babylon? And so the first great king there was King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar ruled a huge part of the world at that time. And so King Nebuchadnezzar had taken them back. He was going to train them. Nebuchadnezzar used trained men from all over the world to rule his kingdom and to strengthen the knowledge base of his kingdom. Now, Daniel was a godly man. He found himself caught up in all of these circumstances, but it didn't change his love for God. And Daniel served God wherever he was, no matter how tough the situation came. Matter of fact, he did just like we've learned in Ecclesiastes. He lived day by day for God. Some days were good days, some days were a challenge to him. But if you read through the book of Daniel, you'll see how God always delivered him, how God always had a plan and everything. But here it comes and it says, there was in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. It's interesting here, he had a dream. You ever have dreams? And this time he didn't just have too much pizza and ice cream. All right, this is a real dream that God had given to him that had significance. Most of the time we just have dreams because of ice cream, eating too much pizza, whatever. They don't make any sense. But here, this was a special dream from God. God wanted to tell King Nebuchadnezzar something. And so it was so disturbing that he woke up. But when he woke up, he couldn't remember the dream, except that it was very disturbing and he needed to remember what it was. Now that's quite a predicament. So here's what he does. So then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So he called all the wise men from all the countries he had conquered and all the men that he had amassed of their wisdom to come in here and help him interpret this dream. He called the best in the world at that time to give him counsel on his dream. Now, I looked up some of the words. Magicians were known for their fortune telling. This is one who could say, you know, here's what's going to happen in the future. You ever have someone want to tell you the future? A lot of people go to those kind of people. I tell you to stay with God. But anyway, he was counting on, because he was superstitious, that these people could tell him. So he had the magicians. Then you had the astrologers. And the astrologers used the horoscope. And they predicted the future from the stars. Ever heard of an astrologer? And so he called them in, the best in the world. Okay, he brought them in. It says then the sorcerers. That would be the wizards who dealt in witchcraft. He brought them in. I mean, he's superstitious. He'll call in anybody and everybody and everything. He wants it all. And he says he also called the Chaldeans. Now, these were the men that were learned in philosophy and science. Okay, these had man's wisdom from study. So he's got the whole spectrum. From the stars, to witchcraft, to learning, knowledge, the whole works. The king brings them in. He says, guys, I had some disturbing dreams last night, and I need to know what they mean. Now, they right away said, okay, king, tell us what your dreams were, and we'll be glad to give you an interpretation. Now, that's just what the king was worried about. He'd tell them the dream, and they would give an interpretation. But who's to say whether it's right or not? But God had prepared it in such a way that he couldn't remember the dream, so obviously if the guy could tell him what his dream was, he could tell him the interpretation. Now, how many of you could tell me what my dream was last night? Don't even try. You know, I didn't have a dream last night that I remember. But anyway, here we have this problem. And so as we go on, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Well, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Verse 5 says, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation therein, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Now, That probably made a few guys nervous right there. You know, they come in and say, he says, I need you to interpret my dream. And they're all going, yeah, we can do that. What was it? I don't remember. Tell me what my dream was and the interpretation. We can't do that. And if you can't do that, I'm going to cut you into pieces. Now, that would make you a little nervous right there. But their families and their homes were going to be made into the garbage dump. Whoa. Now they're worried. So now what are they going to do? Are they going to tell him what his dream was? Maybe they can make it up. No, that's not going to work. They're in a spot. And so here's what they do. And then they says, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered again and said, well, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. And I put down here in my Bible, I put a little note here. The exposing the frauds. They claim to have great power in knowing the future and all these things, but they really didn't. And that's man's wisdom. Man's wisdom does not know the future. Now, people will tell you how to live your life and how to have results in the future, but they don't know. But God knows. And Daniel's going to show that. Is Daniel there, by the way? He didn't call the righteous, did he? He didn't call the godly men. He called all the worldly wisdom. Did you notice that? And he forgot to ask the man who knew God. And so it goes on. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see this thing has gone from me. But he says, but if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye show me the interpretation thereof. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man on the earth that can show the king's matter. Did you see that? That man had it right. There is not a man on the earth that can do that. He said, therefore, because of that, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asketh such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. And that may make sense too. It's best not to get your wisdom from mankind when it's something important. And he said, it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show up before the king. Here, look, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. No one really has the true wisdom you're seeking, king, except for God. And he doesn't dwell with flesh. Now, was that true? God was with Daniel, but he wasn't with man's worldly wisdom. And we can apply that right now to our lives in this lesson. You know what? There's some things important in life, and wisdom, which is from above, is very valuable in our life. And you should be seeking God in a relationship with Him, because that's where true wisdom is from. Alright, so as we go on here, then Daniel, let's see, verse 11, verse 12. It says, for this cause the king was angry and very furious. And he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So he wasn't even there, but he's in trouble. So what does Daniel do? Well, then, and Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. Isn't that interesting? He seeks counsel. A wise man like Daniel. The Bible says wise people do seek counsel. And he says, and wisdom. This is godly wisdom. And he speaks to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon, and answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Well, then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Well, then Daniel went in, and he desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would then show the king the interpretation. Well, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to, look at here, to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Why didn't Daniel go to the other wise men and say, we've got to come up with something? Because he knew man's wisdom couldn't do it. And he said, we're going to have to get this from God. So he went to his godly friends and he said, let's petition God for this wisdom we need. And so, then they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. So then Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so, verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and he receives a dream. Now I want to take you to verse 27. Daniel goes to the king, and Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. There's some things that this world wisdom just can't give you. He says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar which shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he goes on in verse 30, he says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me from any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. And he goes on, he said, you know what? Wisdom comes from God. And Daniel said right off the bat, I don't want you to think this is my wisdom, because no man has good wisdom. True wisdom comes from God and only from Him. And I want to challenge you today to realize that when you choose wisdom here, in verse 8 it says, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? Who does? God does. God knows the future. He knows what's best in your life. And so if we follow Him and follow godly wisdom, we'll be like Daniel. And we'll succeed. But how many people seek other people for wisdom instead of going to God? You know, so-and-so did this to me. What should I do to him? Well, I'd do this. That might not be such wise counsel. You know what I'd like to hear when I go to someone and say, you know, I'm having this problem. What should I do? And the person says, well, let's see. The Bible says this. Then I know what God says. And now I've got true wisdom. And so let's move along here. So man's wisdom is limited, but God's wisdom takes you to all the places that man's wisdom can and more, because God's wisdom gives the truth. God's wisdom gives many benefits. It gives spiritual discernment there in verse 1. And I think that's very interesting. And what is discernment? Well, that's the interpretation or the understanding of a matter. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick. And I know this message is going to be too long and I'm going to have to cut it in half. But we'll go as far as we can get today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 says this. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, we can't understand the things of God on our own. The Holy Spirit has to illuminate that to us. It says, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself is judged of no man. And the verse 16 it says, For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, we can't tell God what to do. We don't understand His whole picture. But yet, how many times do we come to God and say, God, why are you doing this? And God, you shouldn't be doing this. And God, I want you to do this. Be very careful. God's got the complete picture, and say, God, what do you want me to do in this? Because we got to remember, we learned before that God's in control. So spiritual discernment comes from godly wisdom. We understand that God has a plan, and I can trust Him in that. Now, there's another thing that we saw here in chapter 8, verse 1, and that's, it maketh His face to shine. You get a joyful countenance and boldness. When you know God's in control, that gives you peace. That gives you strength. That can put a smile on your face. Things aren't going right, but you say, well, God knows what's going on. Yeah, so there. Lord, what do you want me to do in this? So how can we get the most out of this situation? You know, I ever heard someone say, when life dishes you out lemons, make lemonade. When life isn't going well, ask God for wisdom, because it's in His plan or it wouldn't be there. And let's go ahead and yield ourselves to the fullest fulfillment of what God wants to do. And so get godly wisdom. You see, and secondly here in verse 2, he's saying, you know what? Godly wisdom not only gives us discernment and makes our face to shine, but godly wisdom acknowledges the need for organization. Now, I think this is kind of interesting here, but there's three organizations that God has ordained that do require a chain of command. And here they are: government, church, and home. All right, those are three things where there has to be organization. How many have ever been in a big company that was working smoothly? There's organization there. Has to be. But one of the things about that I want to be aware of in God's economy is that every person is valuable. In God's economy, there's not people that are more valuable than others. There are people of different authority and different responsibility, but everybody's important in God's economy. I think that is so special. You know what? A lot of times the devil says, you're nothing. You don't have any talents. And I just have to be frank with you, person, that God just can't use you very much, and you're just not worth a whole lot. When the devil tells you that, tell him to get lost. Yep. Someone said, get behind me, Satan. Just, the Bible says, draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I see a lot of people jumping on the devil. Come here, I want to punch him in the face. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says, draw nigh to God. In other words, get close to God and say, God, the devil's harassing me. Am I important to you, God? He says, I'm not worth anything. What do you think God's going to say when you go to him and say, am I worth something? Sure you are. I got a big plan for you. The devil has no clue. I haven't told the devil what my plan is for you. If I told him what my plan was for you, he'd try and stop it. That's what he's doing right now. I'm glad you came to me. Stick beside me and just resist that devil. And you know, I just look at it like this. It's like a little kid who's being bullied. He walks over to his dad and says, Dad, he's picking on me. Now the kid can say, go away. This is my dad. You know what? Now there's authority. You're safe. And the devil will flee from you when you draw nigh to God. And that's what God's trying to say here. His wisdom is this, that if we draw nigh to Him and we seek Him and we draw close to Him, He's going to see us, He's going to show us that we are valuable in His economy. But there is a chain of command, and God is just saying we need to respect that chain of command, that authority, because God does everything what? Decently and in order. And so that if you have order, that means there's what? An order. I mean, the word speaks for itself. And so here in verse 2, he talks about obeying the God-ordained authority in regards to the oath of God. If you want to study that a little more, go to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 when you get home. I don't have time to cover that today. It really isn't what the whole message is about. But God speaks there about how to deal with our authorities. And then in verse 3 it says, be not hasty to go out of His sight. And as I was reading this, God says, okay, I've got authority in your life, and I've got them there for a reason. And so learn to respect them. And by the way, have you ever been in authority? Ever been responsible for getting a job done and having someone help you? Isn't it much more relieving when those people that are to help you help and you get the job done than when they go like, I don't want you to be boss. I want to be boss. And nobody does anything. You know what we used to call that when we were growing up? My dad told me this one. Too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Now, there's nothing meant there. You know, we could go, hey, that's not politically correct. No. Let's just get serious. What's the point? Not everybody can be in charge. But everybody can get the job done together. We're working together here on this thing, and that's godly wisdom. And so God has set the order there, and so every person in authority is so relieved when people will just follow the chain of command and get the job done. And a good leader doesn't see themselves as better, just as the one that has a higher accountability to make sure it gets done. And by the way, I have learned over life, it's much better just to be the guy doing than the guy in accountability many times. Just go ahead, give me the job to do, and you worry about all the details. I'll do my job the best I can. And so if you've ever been a leader, you'll find out that's the way to be a good follower. And by the way, most good followers have been leaders, and they know how it works. But anyway, that's God's plan. But here, he says, you know what, don't be hasty to get out of His sight. What does that mean? Well, here's what happens when a person doesn't want to obey the authority that God's put in their life. They become what we call a rebel. You know, everybody knows what a rebel is, right? Well, here's what a rebel is thinking in his mind. I don't want to follow Him. I'm not going to do what He has to. As soon as I can get out of here, the better. The sooner I can get out from under His authority, the happier I'll be. And so they're hasty to get out of His sight. If I can get out of His sight, I can do what I want. Can He see me? Can the boss see me now? Okay, now I can do what I want to do. Whew. Ever seen someone like that? God says that's the wrong kind of attitude. That's a rebel attitude. When God's given you authority, don't be in a hurry to get out of His sight. What's that boss going to do when he finds out you're not doing what he told you to do? Especially if he's a king. And by the way, we have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He knows everything that we do. And there's no place for you to get hastily out of His sight, even though we think, oh, God doesn't see. And the Bible talks in here, and it mentions many things about this. I don't want to cut out too much of my message, but you know what? It sets poorly with the earthly king when we disobey Him. And it sets poorly with our heavenly King when we don't want to obey Him, because everything He asks us to do is for our good. And it's destroying us when we do our own way. And so I want to challenge you to this. This is different than man's wisdom. But God's wisdom says, enjoy the blessings of the leadership that God has given to you. Be glad someone else is responsible. And that you're not accountable for everything. And that you are put right where God wants you to be, where you can do the best task. I hope that came across clearly. But you know what? Don't always criticize and don't always guess the commands of your authority. Don't feel that your plans are always better. And I'm particularly talking about God. Don't always think your plans are better than God's. I have a lot of people ask me the question, Pastor, why does God do this? Sometimes I know the answers, and I think I mentioned it last week, and most of the time I don't know why. But I do know that this is the reason why, that He knows ahead, and it's the best plan. That's why He's doing this. And what I'm trying to challenge us to do is to get godly wisdom to realize that God's plan is best, and I can relax in that, and that I don't have to double guess His plan. I don't have to instruct Him on His plan. I don't have to go to God and say, God, have you considered this? Let me ask you this. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He already knew. And so as we think about this, His plan's perfect. It's all according to His plan, and so I can just trust Him. And now I can enjoy the joy that comes in that. We see that in verse 4. We see that in verse 5. And He says, you shall feel no evil thing. It's going to protect you from harm. God's plan is for your own good. In verse 5b, allow leadership to deal with things in a timely manner. You know, sometimes they just aren't dealing with that poor employee fast enough. You ever work in a work situation where you have someone at work who doesn't do their job? Yeah, I'm glad someone said, no, that doesn't happen. But it does. You're at work and someone's not doing their job. And so what do? We all quit our jobs trying to make them do their job. Well, he's not working, I'm not working. And pretty soon everybody's sitting around. Now that makes the boss happy. You know, don't you suppose the boss knows who's working and who's not? Even though it seems like he doesn't, he probably does, and he's probably working on it. I'm just considering a human boss here. And he's probably working on it, and one of the days you're going to find out that that guy who doesn't do anything is going to be gone. You know what? What is your responsibility at job? Did the boss hire you to make sure everybody worked? Unless you're a foreman. No, he hasn't. That's his job. He's hired you to do a job, just like that other person who isn't doing theirs, and he's going to take care of that person who's not. And what God is saying here, he takes care of everything in his time. And it's not our job to go around and make sure everybody else is doing their work for God. Your job is to only worry about you and your relationship with God. And if you do that, you're going to be a happy servant. And you can let God worry about all those poor employees. And so be a good servant and enjoy God's blessings for you. You know how many Christians lose out in the joy of their salvation and joy in serving God because they're all worried about everybody else? If your focus is on how other people are serving God, you're going to destroy your own joy in serving God. So just keep that in mind. Pastors have to do the same thing. You know, pastors can say, oh, so-and-so's not doing this and so-and-so's not doing that. I've got plenty to worry about Pastor Pepley. And so I'm going to worry about Pastor Pepley and try to be exactly what God wants me to be. And I'm going to try and encourage everybody else to be what God wants them to be. But it's up to him to deal with the matters. And so we leave it there with the Lord. And just remember that God's in control of everything. In chapter 8, verses 8 through 9, it talks about that. And it says, all this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. And there is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Here he's saying, you know, be very careful. The Bible says, don't be many masters. In other words, don't always try to make yourself in charge. Because if you're in charge, you're responsible. Have you ever told that to your kids? You're not mom. You're not dad. I remember those words being said in our home. It's not your job to make all your brothers and sisters stay in line. And by the way, how successful were your kids at making the other brothers and sisters obey? And so there's a good example for us in our lives. Leave it to God. But then he goes on and he said, and so I saw the wicked buried, who had gone and had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. He says, because sentence in verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So here's the other end of the picture. Some people are trying to manipulate everybody else and they don't have any joy in their life. The other end of this picture is, you know what, it just seems like God isn't doing anything, so I have to. But remember he said, wait on God, he'll take care of it. But we have those people who are living in defiance to God. And you know what? Because God doesn't judge them right away, they're going around saying, well, there is no God. And in this passage, he just wants to remind us that there is a God. And the reason that God makes it rain on the evil and the good is to show his almighty love. I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. People said, if God was such a loving God, why didn't He show it? I've heard this statement. Yes, and in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, but God commendeth or showed His love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He provided a way for us to have eternal life. But I also want you to realize this, that the reason it rains on the evil is God's showing His mercy and His grace to them. He's drawing them to Himself. And when people say, I don't see the love of God, didn't you just breathe? Didn't you get up this morning? Are you walking around? Are you eating? Are you being provided for? Those are all blessings of God. And if God was the same kind of God that you're looking for, that mean judgmental God, you wouldn't have anything this morning because you didn't love Him. But even though you didn't love Him this morning, you haven't received Him yet, He's still showing His mercy and love to you. And He's calling all people to Him. He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's My loving God. And that's what He's trying to say here. Don't take the devil's lie and say, because He hasn't judged me, there is no God. Say, because He hasn't judged me, it shows He's merciful and gracious. Maybe I better turn to Him while I still have time. Because God is real and judgment is real. And so, keeping that in mind, let me go to some of the last things here. In God's economy, we find out that fearing God is always the best way. And so in verse 12 through 13, here's the conclusion. He says to this first thigh, he says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with him that feareth God, which fear before him. He said, it may seem like the wicked are getting away with it. It may seem that way. And if you follow that worldly wisdom and think that way, you're going to be disappointed. He says, but you won't be disappointed if you follow God. He goes on, he says, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. In other words, his day is coming. And so here is the full wrap-up of the picture. If I live for God day by day, moment by moment, we talked about that before, and I'm going in His will and I'm seeking His wisdom, my life is going to be rewarded both now, in the future, and eternally. I was watching a show on the internet the other night. It's an old TV show. The ones I watch are mostly in black and white. I really like some of the older ones. They had story to it. And they have this man on there that's always known for his integrity. The older shows, that's the heroes. We're the ones with the integrity. And he's kind of does law enforcement as well as delivers mail and whatnot. And he's always honest. And someone said to him, boy, you sure do look good and healthy. And he said this statement, which I thought, this is pretty interesting. He said, it's due to good living. You don't hear that much anymore. When people say, boy, you're looking good for your age. You say, it's due to good living. In other words, serving God does have a lot of benefits. You raise your family for God and you'll have godly kids and you'll be blessed in that line. It just goes on and on. The blessings of God reap out later and more bountifully as time goes along. And so as I challenge us to look into God's Word day by day, moment by moment, don't miss out on God's blessings by trying to run God's business. Don't miss out on God's blessings by meddling in other people's business. And don't miss out on God's blessing by allowing bitterness and anxiety to ruin your joy and peace. This is an important one. Because sometimes we feel that I've done what God wanted me to do, and now things haven't turned out. You might say, well, see, God promised this, but look, it hasn't. Remember, we have good days, and we have got bad days, and God has a what? An overall plan. And at the end of life, we can look back and say, I've done what God wanted me to do, and now I see what He was doing. Because remember, when you're working with people, they all have a free will, right? Not everybody's going to choose to follow God. And God's going to use us to work on people, but they still have to make that choice whether they're going to choose the wisdom in following God or not. And so I challenge you today to just trust in God, follow His economy, and fear Him. Finding, and if we go on to chapter 9, I just want to give you a couple pointers here, or a couple of things, not pointers, a couple of truths from God's Word that I've learned. I find in chapter 9, verse 1, that it all starts in the heart. In chapter 9, he says this, for all this I considered in my heart even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. Did you get that? I want to be in the hand of God. Not only is life to be lived with the proper perspective, but that proper perspective then forms a proper plan for me to live by. And so I learned then that this plan is lived out through my life in how and what I do. And so I want my life to be in God's hand, and I'm going to leave you with this main statement in the next few things here. Why do I want my life to be in God's hand? Because this is where the blessings, joy, and peace are found. You'll see that in verse 1. Well, how do I accomplish this? Well, it says first by humbling yourself to God's plan, by righteous living, which starts at salvation and progresses by obedience to God's word from a right heart. We see here it also is done by wisdom, seeing things God's ways and not mine, and through living out my life of works. Now, wait a minute. Works not for salvation, but because of salvation. Not just out of duty, but compelled by love. Why do I do what I do? To get to heaven? I could never make it. But because I'm going to heaven and I'm a child of the King, now I'm going to live differently and I'm going to be compelled to serve Him by love. So, I choose, or I say, I want my life to be in God's hands. Reason number 2, why? Because life isn't always easy, and in those cases, I need Him. So three things come to everyone in verses 2 and 3. First of all, good comes to all. And I put down here, and I've already mentioned somewhat, here's good. And then we ask the question, is it fair that evil receive good? If I was to set up our economy today, if a person got up and hated God, they wouldn't get any sunshine. They'd have trouble breathing. I would make it tough for them. You know what? God shows His love for us no matter what. And that's why the evil receive good. I put down, bad comes to everyone. And then I say, it's the question, is it fair that good people should receive bad? Remember Romans 8:28, all things work together. And then, here's another thing that comes to everyone, death. But you know what? If I'm walking with God, I don't need to face that alone. And for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. So, I tell you what, two reasons already. I want my life to be in God's hands. Third question, why? Well, life is short, and I want the most out of it. How about you? If you read Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 4 through 10, you'll see some of these things. For the godly person, life is an opportunity. Did I get you on that one? I kind of gave you a whole message. Now I'm throwing in some really tough points that we could do a whole message on each. But I felt that this is just to wrap things up. You're going to have to study these your own. But for a Christian, or for a godly person, life is an opportunity. The Bible says that life is short, and so I need to live it wisely. Passions are temporal. And I thought this was really good in verse 6. He said, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. When a person passes away, all the passions and the hatred and all that stuff that they were brewing in their minds, looking out for number one, didn't do them a bit of good. But if I leave my passions and my will with the Lord and His will, and I let Him take care of those other people, I've had a joyful life of serving God. And now I have heavenly rewards and God's taking care of it. So I want my life to be in God's hand. Why? Because He is my all. All I do needs to be approved of Him and will be approved of Him if I follow His will. I will enjoy the fruit of my labor. And Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. My life will be pure, and the consequences will be blessings. And I'll be able to say at the end of my life, like Paul did, no regrets. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And you know what? He says, not for me only, but for all of you. That's what Paul said. Anyone that follows the Lord. My relationships will be as intended. I could preach on verse 9 all day long. Here, let me read it to you, and we'll go. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and thy labor which thou takest under the sun. How many I was to say, how many say marriage is bliss? People on the radio are saying, oh, you don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. What God is saying here, if you use godly wisdom in your marriage and in your relationships and in your home, it'll be different. All of us fail in that area. I mean, the godliest of home has lacking. I mean, I'm not saying there's a perfect home. I've learned that the hard way. But you know what? A life of serving God makes that home a valuable place to be. It's a great place to be. And God wants to be the center of your life, your home, and everything that you do. And if God is the center of what I do, my life truly will have purpose. So, the very last words I say, I want my life to be in God's hand. What about you? I want my life to be in God's hand. What about you? Well, let's go ahead and we'll go ahead and close the invitation. What are you inviting us to, Pastor? Well, God's inviting you to come to Him. If you're not saved, He wants to be your Savior. If you are saved, He wants to be your all in all in life. He wants to be your wisdom and your choices, not yourself. And are the blessings there if He's the one? Yes, they are. It's been proven in Ecclesiastes. So won't you yield to Him today? If there hasn't been a time in your life you said, Lord, here's my life. You use it for you. Why don't you do that today? Hymn number 449, let's stand. And we'll sing. Let the Lord work on your heart during the invitation.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.
Those words have a lot of meaning. If you sang those words, you gave God your whole life.